Thank you.
Appreciate it.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's such an honor and delight to be here this morning with all of you. As I told the folk last night, although I now live in Dallas, Texas, I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, and came to Christ through the sport of hunting. I've been privileged to hunt here over 25 times. It's such a delight to be here in your state. I so appreciate the awfully kind introduction the pastor gave me. When you travel as a speaker, you get every introduction under the sun, but they're not always good news. Some time ago, I speak up in Michigan for a week-long conference. The pastor got up on opening night. What he actually wants to say to people was, Larry came on Saturday. He'll be here all week. We're looking forward to that. Then he'll be leaving us next Saturday. But it was a pastor who had a reputation for getting tongue-tied in the pulpit. He showed up, he introduced me. What he said at the packed house was, Larry came on Saturday. He'll be here all week. He's leaving us next Saturday, and we're looking forward to that. So I sincerely appreciate all the kind of introduction. But I told the people last night, and I tell you, there is no one who steps on a platform in the United States of America any more grateful to God than I do. Because wherever I go, I don't have time to give my life story. But I was born with an inherited speech defect, inherited from my dad's side of the family, that was so severe, I could not pronounce the word the. And therefore, medical doctors told me to give up all hope of ever being a public speaker. One day, seeing high school with my head between my hands, so no one could see I was crying, because I had just been ridiculed what seemed like the 500th time, I told God, if you will help me with this defect, I will always speak on behalf of you. Starting that week, I started having control I had never had in my entire life. That is, your speech therapy brought me to where I am today. But when you come from that kind of background, you don't take one opportunity for granted. It does not matter if it's an audience of 250 or an audience of 250,000. It's such a delight to have this time here with you. I tell pastors and church leaders everywhere I go, when you find something that works, keep doing it and keep doing it better every year. And I cannot tell you the kind of response we'll get into our wild game feast. One church I know that does it every year is now up to 1,500 people coming every single year. And in terms of this being the very first one you have ever done, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the best, I would give this church a 10 for the job you did last night. And that speaks well of the entire group. Because your first one is always the hardest. And you did a fantastic job. I cannot tell you how good it's been to be back with my dear friends for more than 30 years, Richard and Deborah. And they just did a great job heading it up and everything, all you that worked with them. Again, I give you a 10 for the great job that you did. And it's such a delight to have this time with you. But this morning, I would like to ask and answer a question. I found when people think in terms of spiritual things, it's one of the first questions that often comes to their mind. I'd like to ask and answer the question, why does anyone need religion when you already have so many other problems? Why does anyone need religion when you already have so many other problems? And if you have your Bible, may I ask you to take it and turn with me to three of the most exciting sentences in the entire Bible. They're found in the second half of the Bible, a part called the New Testament, the first book, the book called Matthew, chapter 11. I'd like to start reading at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, I'd like to start reading at verse 28. If you're here this morning and don't have a Bible with you, may I encourage you to look on someone sitting near you. Or if you have two Bibles, take a second look around you. And if you see someone without a Bible, would you be so kind to take one of yours and share with them? I want you to know where God said first, what all I'm going to do is repeat. And so when you have a Bible in front of you, trust me, in Matthew chapter 11, I'd like to start reading at verse 28. Matthew 11, beginning at the 28th verse. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Every single one of us have them. Now, some of us have more than others. And some of us feel like every time they come in a giant-sized package. But every single one of us have them. Now, that simple thing I'm referring to is that serious thing called problems. In fact, some of us feel so overwhelmed by our problems that pulling in the driveway at night is no easier than backing out in the morning. Crawling underneath the covers is no easier than crawling out. In fact, Reader's Digest told about a man that every night came home from work. As soon as he hit the door, his wife would hit him with the calamities of the day. And one night he said to her, "Honey, before you hit me with everything that's gone wrong, could you at least let me sit down and enjoy a good, nice meal?" And the next night, as soon as he walked in the door, his wife looked at him and said, "Honey, hurry up and eat. I have something terrible to tell you." But now, if you were to ask the average person, what is your biggest problem? They would tell you they're having problems in one of all of four different areas. Their first thought, problem with the family, problem with the parents, problem with the children, problem with the in-laws, problem with the outlaws. In fact, some of us have so many problems in the area of family, we feel like they've been there from day one. I love the story of the husband and wife on the way through a honeymoon. And he looked at her and said, "Honey, now since we are married, I hope you don't mind if I point out a few defects I have noticed about you." She said, "Not at all. It was those same defects that kept me from getting a better husband." And even though we've been to all kinds of seminars, read all kinds of books, the problems still seem to be there. There are husbands and wives sitting here today that could identify the husband and wife. They're walking out of the office of the marriage counselor. And she looked at him and she said, "Now since we have learned how to communicate, bug off." But a second place where people tell you having problems is in the area of finances. Now, the way you spell that is M-O-N-E-Y, money. A man one time made the comment, "When I was young, I used to think that money was the most important thing in life. Now that I'm older, I know it is." It's interesting to me that Lenny Crosby, the youngest son of Bing Crosby by his first marriage, committed suicide in an apartment in California at the age of 51. And the apparent reason was he had just found out his mother's inheritance would no longer be coming to him. And a person who knew the situation well made the comment, he just could not face the future without money. But a third place where people tell you having problems is in the area of job. Don't like the work, don't like the workers, can't stand the business, can't stand the boss. In fact, a survey revealed some time ago, 50% of all Americans are very dissatisfied with their jobs. I love the story of the school teacher that saw her first grader crying to no end. And she walked up to him, knelt in front of him, tenderly wiped his cheeks and said, "Honey, what's wrong?" And he said, "I don't like this place. I got to stay here until I'm 18. And she started to cry. And he said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I don't like it either. I got to stay till I'm 65. But a fourth area of people that have young problems is in the area of personal circumstances. By that I mean their habits they have not been able to quit, temptations they are not able to avoid, ones that are wrecking their lives, destroying their marriages, and make them feel absolutely worthless. It's interesting to me that in Leningrad, Russia, there's a statue of Ivan the Terrible with his arm pointed up, urging his country forward, and he was known as the Tsar of all Tsars. But he was so given to fits of anger that one time in one of those outbursts, he killed his own son. When he came to the end of his life, he said, "I've conquered all kinds of empires, but I've never learned how to conquer myself." And for that reason, there are those who say, "Please, don't bother me with religion, because I have all the problems I need." Because when they think of Christ, they think of religion. And they feel like all that is one more problem, and they have two basic reactions. They feel, on the one hand, it's absolutely boring, because they feel all that happens is you go to a dead church to see sad people, listen to a boring preacher talk about a pitiful subject. In fact, some time ago, a pastor called a woman who had not been to church for some time. And he said to her, "Where have you been?" And she said, "Well, you know how it is. The kids have been sick." And then it just rained, 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 rained. And he said, well, you ought to come to church. It's always dry there. She said, yes, in fact, that's another reason I've not been coming. It's just so dry there. Some time ago, I went out with some young people in a major city. And we asked people the question, when you think of church, what do you think of? The four biggest reactions were God, Jesus, buildings, and boring. But second reaction people have is, it's absolutely frustrating because most of us work on the basis that in order to get to heaven, you have to be good. So you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. You just might not get to heaven if you do. And what is so frustrating, we feel like it does not matter how good you've been, you will probably never be good enough. Some time ago, a Houston, Texas newspaper told about a woman who has received a safe driving award for outstanding years of safety as a bus driver. When her colleagues found out about it, they were so excited. They asked her if she would drive them to the award ceremony. On the way to the award ceremony, probably out of excitement, she turned the corner too sharp, the bus overturned, and 16 people had to be treated for minor injuries. When the award ceremony found out about it, they canceled her award. And we feel that's what's so frustrating. It does, no matter how good you've been, you'll probably never be good enough. And for that reason, there are those who say, please, don't bother me with religion. I have all the problems I need. Some time ago, well-known personality Ted Turner stood up in the audience and made the comment, the further I got from religion, the better off I was. And the place broke up in applause. Well, this morning, I have something awfully exciting to tell you. It's a promise Christ made to people that were just as frustrated as some of us might be. And that promise could be reduced to 12 words. If you come to Christ, you will find rest instead of religion. Well, you look at what he says there in verse 28. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, the only thing I regret is that you cannot hear him say, come to me, instead of hearing me say it, so you would know how much love there is behind those words. Because some of us have had more people tell us to leave than have ever had tell us to come. In fact, some time ago, I was in a fast food restaurant. A man walked in, rather poorly dressed, needed a light for his cigarette. Seeing a woman with a cigarette lighter, he walked over to her and said, may I have a light? She lit his cigarette, and then she said, now get out of here. Husbands have told wives to leave. Wives have told husbands to leave. Parents have told children to leave. Children have told parents to leave. But Christ says, come to me. Look again at verse 28. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, why does he say, all you labor and heavy laden? Because in this context, he is talking to people who are fed up with religion because of two groups of people known as the proud Pharisees and the sad Sadducees who had all kinds of regulations to follow to be accepted by God. They said, you dare not talk to woman in the street. Nope, not even your own wife. They said, if you throw a piece of fruit up in the air with your right hand, if while it's in the air, the Sabbath comes in. When it comes down, you better catch with the same hand you threw it up. Otherwise, you have worked and you have broken the Sabbath. Now, doesn't that sound like a fruity idea? They said, on certain days, you couldn't hit your donkey with a whip. And I promise you, had you been living in that day, you would not have felt like hitting a donkey with a whip. You'd have felt like hitting a Pharisee with a donkey. And they had all kinds of regulations you follow to be accepted by God. You might feel, but Larry, that's the same way I feel. All it is a bunch of regulations, a list of do's and don'ts. The way we expressed it when I was a teenager was, you cannot drink, you cannot chew. You dare not go with the girls who do. On the one hand, we feel, you have to go to church. For the life of us, we can't figure out why you don't feel any different when you can leave than when you came in. And furthermore, deep down in the pit of our stomach, we know we'd have a better life without going to church than many of those who go. We feel you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And our first problem is we don't have the foggiest idea what they are. In fact, one time some young people were asked, what is one of the Ten Commandments that only contains four words? One boy stood up and said, keep off the grass. Christ is saying, whatever your frustration, whatever your disgust, come to me. Look again at verse 28. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, why does he say, and I will give you rest? Because there's something he wants every single one of us to understand, and that is eternal life is free. You don't get to heaven by going to church, living good, being baptized, keep commandments, or take the sacraments. You can live a better life than you feel your neighbor lives, or a better life than you feel the Pope lives. That will not get you to heaven. You can give God one-tenth of everything you make, or you can keep one-tenth, give the rest to him. That will not get you to heaven. You can go to church two Sundays a year, Christmas or Easter, or you can stay home two Sundays and go to the rest. That will not get you to heaven. Because all of us have sinned, and the punishment for that sin is death. What the Bible is saying is, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, came in the world. He took your sin and my sin, your wrong and my wrong, placed upon himself. He died in our place. He was our substitute. They punished him, or they should have punished us. He saved us by dying for us. Some time ago, right off the coast of North Carolina, an 11-year-old boy got in big trouble in the river. Two men saw it. They rushed out to him, and they got in trouble. A 31-year-old guy who was a great swimmer saw all happen. He first of all swam after the two men, got them back to shore. Then he went back to 11-year-old boy and got him to shore. But just as he gave him that one last push, took him all the way to shore, probably out of fatigue and the current of the river, it pulled the man underneath, and he died. But he saved the three others by dying for them. He died in their place. The Bible is saying Jesus Christ came in the world. He took your sin and my sin, placed it upon himself. He died in our place. He was our substitute. He saved us by dying for us. And the third day he rose again. And that's why you cannot get to heaven. By going to church, living good, being baptized. Because the price for your sin has already been paid. He paid it. But 2,000 years ago, he died in your place. All you can do is come to him as a sinner, recognize Christ died for you, and put your trust in Christ alone. Not Christ and your good life, or Christ and your baptism, but Christ alone as your only way to heaven. And Christ has simply said, he who believes in me has everlasting life. Some time ago, I was speaking in Longmont, Colorado, and a couple in the bookstore who knew how much I love to read said to me, we want you to go in that bookstore, pick out $75 worth of books, and they're yours free. When I'm in the bookstore, all I could do was receive a gift. That price had already been paid. If you want to live forever, you have to receive it as a free gift because the price has already been paid. And that's why Christ says, come to me, all your labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the moment you trust Christ, you know beyond the shadow of any doubt, you're going straight to heaven when you die. And that's the most relaxing life known to man. That is first-class living. In fact, the word rest there actually means relief. You don't have to get up in the morning and say, where would I go if I died today? You can pass a car accident. You don't have to say, what if it happened to me? You can read that one out of every four families being struck with cancer. It doesn't have to unnerve you. Because you know beyond the shadow of any doubt, you're going straight to heaven when you die. And that's why he says, if you come to me, I will give you rest. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. And the interesting thing is, God, in kindness I don't deserve, has allowed me to speak in almost every state, over 60 foreign locations. I've seen people come in and out of all kinds of temples. I have never heard one of them say, I know I'm going to heaven. Christ says, come to me, and I will give you rest. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. For the first time in your life, you know you're going straight to heaven when you die. And that's the most relaxing life known to man. That is relief. You say, but then Larry, why go to church? Why try to do what's right? Why try to live a good life? Would you believe that's the next thing he addresses? Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The word yoke referred to wooden frame placed upon the shoulders that made a load easier to bear. In this context, he's referring to his instructions on how to live a life honoring to God. So the first thing he's inviting you to do is come to him, receive completely free the gift of eternal life. Then he's inviting you to learn more about him. He says that. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. As you learn from him, he'll show you how to live a life of fulfillment instead of frustration. How to put in your life what should be there and take out what should not be there. And the exciting thing about learning from Christ is you're learning from someone who's humble and lowly in heart. Look again at verse 29. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. In other words, he is humble instead of haughty. Some time ago, I spoke in North Dakota. On the way back, the plane connected in Denver, and when it did, a movie star that all of you know stepped on the plane. As soon as he did, in a very haughty and high-minded way, he said, "Hello, all you fellow Americans!" I was so turned off by his arrogance that although I knew who he was, I felt like saying, "Hello, whoever you are." Do you know how exciting it is to learn from someone like that? It's just about as exciting as taking your mother-in-law along on your honeymoon. When you come from Christ, you learn from someone who's humble and lowly in heart. And that's why he says in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." First of all you're doing is responding to the one who gave you the free gift of eternal life. That's not hard to do. And secondly, the whole time he's showing you how to live, he's right in there helping you live it. And that's why living for him becomes a delight, not a duty. A blessing, not a burden. A privilege, not a pain. Because first of all you're doing is responding to the one who gave you the free gift of eternal life. That's not hard to do. And secondly, the whole time he's showing you how to live, he's right in there helping you live it. And that's why he says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Because again, all you're doing is responding to the one who gave you the free gift of eternal life. And secondly, the whole time he's showing you how to live, he's right in there helping you live it. And that's why living for him again becomes a delight, not a duty. A privilege, not a pain. When you do wrong, he's sympathetic and understanding. He's not like the policeman who saw a car parked by a fire hydrant. And he noticed they had a just married sign on the back. So he gave him two tickets. One marked his, the other marked hers. You know what one of the biggest problems was I had before I came to Christ? I mean, I'll just be transparent. I had one fierce temper. I remember the day my mother looked at me and said, "You better be careful. That's the thing that makes people murder." I lived in fear that one day I might murder someone out of an outburst of anger. But when I came to Christ, he just took all that away and showed me how to live life one day at a time and not get so ticked off if life did not go my way. Some of us are so anxious, so worried about the future, worried about our health, worried about our children, worried about our finances. Like a woman who had a man say to her, "Will you marry me?" She said, "I don't marry anyone unless they make at least $30,000 a year. How much did you make last year?" He said, "I made $10,000 the whole year." She said, "That's close enough." When you come to Christ, he shows you how to take all those worries and put them on his shoulders. And his shoulders are so much bigger than yours. And that's why he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. First of all you're doing is respond to the one who gave the free gift of eternal life. That's not hard to do. And secondly, the whole time he's showing you how to live, he's right in there helping you live it. And what this paragraph is saying is, if you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. For the first time in your life, you're not going straight to heaven when you die. That is relief. That's the most relaxing life known to man. That's life. First class living. Capital L, capital I, capital F, capital E. That is life. And then as you learn more about him, he in that gentle and humble way will show you how to live a life for fulfillment instead of frustration. How to put in your life what should be there and take out what should not be there. And that's why living for him becomes a delight, not a duty. It's a privilege. It's not a pain. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. For that reason, if you throw away religion, you have not made any mistake. You ought to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. But if you throw away Jesus Christ, you have made the biggest mistake of living. We have an advertisement today. It goes like this. How do you spell relief? The answer is Rolaids. To those fed up religion, Christ says, how do you spell relief? J-E-S-U-S-C-H-R-I-S-T. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. For the first time ever, you're going straight to heaven when you die. That is relief. That is first class living. No, beyond any doubt, life stops here, it starts there. And secondly, as you learn more about him, he in that gentle, lowly, humble way will show you how to live life for fulfillment instead of frustration. And the whole time he's showing you, he's right in there helping you live it. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. Some years ago, a few may remember reading about it, newspapers all along the East Coast, and it made nationwide news, told about a woman coming home one night after dark on the expressway, looked through her rearview mirror, and saw one big truck right on her bumper. Recognizing that is too close, she sped up, only had the truck speed right up behind her, keeping right on her bumper. She sped up again, only had the truck speed right up behind her, keeping right on her bumper. She sped up again, only had the truck speed right up behind her, keeping right on her bumper. She sped up again, only had the truck speed right up behind her, keeping right on her bumper. At this point, starting to panic, she headed for the nearest exit. Only had the truck driver get right off the exit with her, keeping right on her bumper. She drove in the nearest convenience store she could find, only to have the truck driver drive right in the convenience store with her, keeping right on her bumper. She jumped out of her car and as fast as her legs would carry her, ran right in that convenience store, only to have the truck driver jump out of his truck and as fast as his legs would carry him, run to the back door of her car and pull from it one of America's most wanted rapists. What he could see from his elevated position as she could, he was just hovered down there, waiting for a chance to make his attack. She thought he was out to harm. He was only out to help. You might be here this morning, and you might feel like religion had done you a lot of harm. And for all I know, it has. Religion has harmed a whole lot of people. But Jesus Christ is not out to harm. He's out to help. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. For the first time ever, you're not going straight to heaven when you die. That is relief. And then as you learn more about him, he in the humble, lowly way will show you how to live a life of fulfillment instead of frustration. And his yoke is easy. His burden is light. If you come to Christ, you'll find rest instead of religion. If you understand what this paragraph is saying, and now know why, God, again, in kindness I do not deserve, has allowed me to speak in almost every state, over 60 foreign occasions. I have met people by the thousands who have said to me, the one thing I regret in life is I did not come to Christ sooner than I did. I have not met one person on the face of this earth who ever said to me, I am sorry I came to Christ. Not one. Now you know why. If you come to Christ, you'll find what? Rest instead of religion. Let's bow our heads in prayer. This morning, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, I would like to ask every person here, most important question a friend could ever ask, and I hope I can call myself your friend. If you were to die right now, not tonight, this morning, do you know, I did not say think, I said no, beyond any doubt, you'd go straight to heaven when you die? I'm sure there are those of us who would say, Larry, I don't think I've ever understood it before. Nobody's ever explained it quite the way you did this morning. Well, the thing that's exciting, I really mean exciting, you could trust Christ right there, right now. Right there where you are, Jesus Christ could become your personal Savior. In a moment, I'm going to say a prayer, the kind of prayer you can use if right now you want to tell God you're trusting Christ. Now, saying this prayer does not save you. It's trusting Christ that saves. Prayer is only how you tell God what you're doing. But if right now you want to trust Christ, this is how you can tell God that. Just in the quietness of your seat, the privacy of your heart. Dear God, I come to you now, and I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Go ahead, tell God that. I admit I am a sinner. Nothing I am and nothing I do makes me deserving of heaven. Tell God that. Nothing I am or do makes me deserving of heaven. But I now understand Jesus Christ died for me. Tell God that. He took my place and punishment and rose again the third day. Tell God that. And right now, God, sitting in this seat, I place my trust in Christ alone. As my only way to heaven. I trust you as my personal Savior. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. I just right now received. Now, as heads bow, eyes are closed, may I say two things. First of all, if you sat there in the quietness of your seat and sincerely trusted Christ, the Bible, not me, the Bible says, God just gave you free the gift of eternal life. Everything you do from this morning out is a thank you letter to God for what he just did today. May I encourage you, live the rest of your life as a thank you letter to God, week by week and month by month. Let him take out of your life what should not be there and pin what should be there. Secondly, don't be ashamed or embarrassed to tell anybody. I trusted Christ this morning. When Christ died on the cross, he was not ashamed of you. Don't be ashamed to tell anybody. I trusted Christ this morning, my personal Savior. Live the rest of your life as a thank you letter to God. And don't be ashamed to anyone. I trusted Christ this morning, my personal Savior. He was not ashamed of you. I beg you, don't be ashamed of him. Our gracious Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So when you devised the way to heaven, you did not ask for our advice, because we would have made it so complicated, only the best would have gotten in. But you, loving in a way we've never understood love, made so simple, whoever wants to can come. Lord, we pray for those who trust you as their personal Savior, may not be ashamed to say so, and could the rest of their life be a thank you letter addressed to you. And Lord, for those of us who have known you for some time, could you remind us in the freshest way we've ever been reminded that the only thing you can take with you to heaven is a friend? Instead of living for all of the stuff that 100 years from now won't even matter, help us live it for the people who do. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it with thanksgiving. Amen.